Well, good morning, everyone. If you want to put a title down for what I want to speak about, it is our relationship with the God themes. God the Father and Jesus Christ. So just what is the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church? You know, we as the bride are being prepared for that awesome marriage time when the church will marry Christ. Jesus, of course, is the Savior, and He will be returning, the way it looks, very soon to this earth. So did you ever think about just how much does this feast mean, this Feast of Tabernacles, mean to Christ? How much does it mean to Him? And I think if we really dwell on that, it would just almost, you know, knock our socks off, because He is looking forward to that so much. That time when we'll be with Him during the millennium. I'd like to begin scripturally by turning to Joshua, the very first chapter in the book of Joshua. And we'll read several verses here. Joshua 1. And let's try to start right out in verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass," and I'll notice this carefully, "the Lord spoke unto Joshua." In verse 2 it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." You know, we need to realize that this applies to us also. Yes, the God was speaking to Joshua, but in a sense, it also brings us right into this very picture. Let's drop down to verse 5. It says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you." Now, you, Joshua, this is. But we need to realize with the Spirit of God that we know exactly what we're talking about, and certainly we, too, need to realize that when someone, you know, tries to confront us with some ridiculous idea, we can stand firm and we know God's word and we know where we're coming from. "All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." You know, remember that, brethren. God is with each one of us. He's with us all the time. There, willing to help, willing to, you know, step in and just make us through, or help us to make it through any difficult time. He says, "I will not fail you." Boy, those are precious words. "I will not forsake you." So in a spiritual sense, we are right to the very edge of being brought into the brink of eternity, into the promised land, if we can use that comparison to the children of Israel. We're right there. Verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage." You know, don't be wishy-washy. You know absolutely that your Creator God is with you. "For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be you strong, very courageous." He doesn't want us to be, you know, feeling like we can't accomplish anything. He don't want us to think, "Well, boy, we're not important." You are tremendously important. "And be very strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you." Keep the law. Now, is the law the most important thing? No, trusting in Christ is the most important thing, but we cannot, you know, just push the law aside. He wants us to fulfill that, as it says over in Matthew 5, verse 17. We're going to read that here in just a minute. But he wants us to be very, very courageous and do everything according to the law, which Moses commanded. "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." I think many of you old timers particularly remember Luke 9:62. "You put your hand in the plow and you don't look back. You don't wobble this way, you don't wobble that way. You just go forward." That's what God wants us to do. And why do all this? that you may prosper wherever soever you go. You know, life will be so much easier if we just follow God's instructions, draw closer to Him, and go forward. So hold your place here in Joshua, and we will turn back to read Matthew 5, because I think it is important that we just refresh our mind with this particular scripture. Matthew 5, and verse 17. Says, think not that I have come to destroy the law. Well, that is not His purpose for coming to this earth to destroy it or to change anything or alter it in any way. Or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Fill to the very brim. For verily, verse 18, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know, you can have faith, but you also have to have works. And we have to really, you know, get on ourselves and work hard to keep God's law. It's you can't divide the two. It's so important. I'll go back to Joshua again. We'll read verses 8 and 9. You know, God does tell us to be strong, be of good courage, and we have our part to do, and we must really be sure that we're doing that. Verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Don't ever neglect that book that we got available to us. But you shall meditate therein day and night. You know, sometimes in the middle of the night when you wake up and you can't sleep, the best remedy is to think about God and His way. And the more you roll that over in your mind, eventually you get drowsy enough, you go to sleep. And basically that's kind of what He's telling us to do here. Think about it day and night. You know, that should be the first thing that pops into our minds if we have, you know, a moment of unrestfulness. Just talk to God. Continuing on, that you might observe to do according to all that is written therein. And you talk about an instruction book. We've got the best instruction book that anybody ever produced. You know, that we can refer to every moment we have time to do so. See, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. We need to have the Word of God before us day and night. Our minds should be centered on the principles of God always. That should be our main purpose of each day. Now, of course, we have to work, and we have to be careful that we're not being careless if we have somewhat of a dangerous job, that so we don't let our mind wander, but nonetheless, any idle time should be centered on God's Word. Our minds must be refreshed each day, and that is why daily Bible study is so important. It does help us to keep God's truth on our mind. The Sabbath day, extremely important. The holy days. This feast that we're here is one of the most exciting times of the year. Not only for us, but for Jesus Christ, our elder brother. He's here. He is just having the time of his life, if I could put it that way, speaking in human terms. Because he's here with his chosen ones. That means you. That means me. Turn back just a few pages now to Deuteronomy 14. Mr. Henderson said he didn't have time to read this last evening, so I thought, well, we better take time and read this now today. No, I had this planned in my sermon for a long time, and you see, I don't think there's going to be a sermonette given that somebody hasn't already used the scripture or will use it during the feast. That's the way God wants it. He wants us to have that repetition so we finally get it. And when He does return, then everything is just going to be so wonderful and so natural, and we will fit right in because He's training us to fit in. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. We'll just read a couple of verses here. You shall truly tithe. Did you get that? Truly? You know, you probably ought to underline that truly a little bit in your Bibles. so that it catches your eye when you read these verses. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Eternal, your God, in the place which he shall choose to place his name. Whose name we want to honor at the feast? The name of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. So it says you need to, and I might emphasize also his name, and it does mean his name, but it means his heart is here. You know, and it ought to be a part of our heart to realize that. Now it goes on and says you need to tithe, the tithe of the corn, the tithe of the wine, the tithe of the oil, the firstlings of your herd, flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now Judy and I flew from the States, had to change planes, I think, 3 different times, and it would have been a real hard time to bring a bushel of corn, real hard time to bring a jug of oil, and maybe 2 or 3 bottles of wine. And can you imagine putting our sheep or goat or cow or whatever else on the plane with us? So God made it so it would be easy for everyone. Verse 24. So if the way be too long for you so that you're not able to carry all these items I just mentioned, then, you know, or to observe what the Lord your God has chosen to put his name, this place here, which is a lovely place, and we really enjoy the effort that went into this hall, and it's beautifully decorated, and we appreciate the effort of the Hendersons particularly, and all the Hancocks and others have really worked hard to make this a very enjoyable time. But verse 25, then you shall turn all these items that we mentioned into money, bind them up into your hand, and you shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. It's a command that we, as God's people, keep his feast. But if you remember reading back here, it was learn to fear the God always. Now, it's a good idea, I think, to give a proper explanation of the word fear. It means to revere. It means to respect. It means to honor God's majesty. We need to get to know God more and more thoroughly. We need to have awe towards the creators, towards those God beings. You know, I don't know exactly how it is here in the UK, but back in the U.S., our young boys in particular, they know every sport personality out there. You know, how many points they score, how many yards they've gained, and how many this, that, and the other. Well, that same attitude ought to be how we approach God. Know everything about him. Get our noses in the book so that we know all about our creators and the plan that they have for us. Know that they just have such tremendous feelings for us that it's almost beyond me to explain it. And I think sometimes we don't think deeply enough on that. We need to have the knowledge of God at this feast that we are keeping right now. And you talk about an ideal location. Here we are, away from the hustle and bustle of this society. We're secluded here, have various animals around. I've noticed a number of them. And it's just tremendous. And as Mr. Henderson said, God certainly put his hand in finding this place. And I firmly believe that. It is just ideal. Turn to the 119th Psalm. It is one of my favorite Psalms. And there is so much in my mind. It's quite frankly a Feast of Tabernacles Psalm. And I'm just going to read a few verses now, but if we would happen to have a extra moment left over at the end of my time, we'll cover a little more of this particular psalm, just pick out a few verses. But let's go to 119, verse 1. And it starts off with the very first word, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. We just didn't come here to be kind of half-hearted and all, boy, we'll have a good time, we can get a little extra rest because we don't have to get up and report to work every morning, and, you know, we can take this handful of money and boy, we can go out and have steaks and we can have salmon and we can have all the delicious things that we probably can't afford on a regular basis. Well, that is important in the feast, but it's not the main part of the feast. It's keeping God's testimonies and His law with a whole heart, not half-hearted. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts how diligently? Again, not, you know, with a attitude of, oh, well, doesn't really matter if I pay attention to the sermon or not. Doesn't really matter if I get down here for fellowship or not. Well, it does matter, brethren. God has chose you to train you to work with Jesus Christ in the soon coming millennium. And we all need to work hard at that. Boy, I certainly have to. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That is what our attitude must be, that our ways are directed to keep all that God is teaching us. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Worth all shall a young man cleanse to his ways by taking heed thereto according to your word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That has to be our number one goal, is to live that type of life. Verse 11, your word have I had in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. We need to hunger for God's way. And we need to ask for help to being taught, because sometimes it isn't easy for us to yield like we should. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So it goes back to meditating on it day and night. You know, don't ever let that slip from us. We have to have the attitude, I will praise you as I learn more and understand more about your ways, God. As we gain knowledge, we should be able to think more about God and His ways. As we practice or observe the feast, we should realize more and more the greatness of that Creator. The understanding comes as a result of applying. You know, if we all came here and sat stone-faced, and never cracked a smile, you know, never greeted each other with warmth, never showed affection to one another, do you think we'd really be fulfilling our part in God's feast days? You know, for some it's probably a little harder to smile, but it can be done. I'm not one of, you know, tremendous emotions that way, but we all have to practice that and learn that. Because that's a part of the joy we've heard about earlier, keeping the feast. Just be happy. Just be yourself. Just share your emotions with others in a proper way, of course. Let's go back to the New Testament for a couple of scriptures. Luke 12. We'll begin in Luke 12. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for body, what you shall put on. Because you see, the life is more than meat or food, and the body is more than raiment or dress or clothing. All those things are necessary, of course, but the main thing is, you know, that we have a relationship with God. Verse 24, consider the raven. They neither sow nor reap. You know, you don't see all these little birds out there, you know, scratching the ground and getting it all tilled over and dropping a few seeds in and you know, put a little water on if necessary. They don't do any of those things. And then, of course, as the season goes, it comes harvest time, they don't put it in a storehouse. They don't build big bird barns to put their hay and other crops in. And yet it says God feeds them. And how much more are you better than the fowl or the birds or any other creature that nature basically supplies their needs? And which of you, verse 25, taking thought, can add an inch to your stature? You know, I wanted so much when I was a young man to make 6 feet, and I came about that much short. But it's funny as you're a boy how you think about those things, you know, that you just want to be in a certain way. And at that time, I'd have given anything to made 6 feet tall, but I came very close. Verse 26, if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought of the rest? You can't. I couldn't make that other quarter inch no matter how hard I tried. And so why worry about it? And that's kind of what God's telling us. Don't worry about life. Just keep the commandments. Do what God wants to do, and lo and behold, what we have waiting for us is beyond our imaginations. I don't think any human being can really express what it's going to be like. And God's Word basically tells us that. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say unto you, Solomon, all his glory. And he was a tremendous individual in his early years particularly, but he was nothing like these plants, God says. There's so much beauty designed in them, and it's just amazing. So verse 28, then it says, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O of little faith? Seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. God's promises are sure. I mean, there is no variant there. He loves you, and what is waiting for you in the future is just absolutely certain. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need, you know, of food and clothing and all that. I mean, that's just a given. But here's what we need to do. Seek, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, or don't be afraid, little flock, or, you know, even this small group here. Don't be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, did you notice it does not say to force the kingdom on you? He didn't bring you here to say, you settle down, people, and do what I tell you to do, or else. No, he brought you here to teach you, to help you, to be able to serve one another, to love one another, to, you know, just express our pleasant attitude to each other. He isn't bringing us together by force. It's a gift. It's a blessing. So Jesus Christ and God the Father very much want to see mankind enjoying the kingdom of God, which this feast is just a glimpse of. Helps us to realize what is waiting for us. Now, I'm sure many of you have read over the Old Testament many times and see how the nation of Israel just couldn't understand the greatness of that God family. We have to be sure that we don't fall into that same situation. And that's why these feast days come year in and year out. And that's why we're here at this Feast of Tabernacles to just get that engraved in our minds so that we are just excited about God's way and about that marriage supper that will soon appear. Go to Revelation 1 now, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here. Just read a little bit of verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the revelation is from Christ, our elder brother, and it's given unto him, that is John. Now drop down to verse 7. John then gives this understanding to the churches, which are in Asia. grace unto you, peace unto you, from him which is, which was, and which it is to come. Now that includes the God beings. And we have to understand that's what it's referring to. Our Father, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, which was to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, loves us, brethren. It's just not by happenstance that we're here. God loves us. He picked you. And furthermore, he has washed us from our sins. In his own blood, mind you. Buried all those old sinful ways that we had in the past, and yes, quite frankly, that also often we make still. But upon repentance, upon going to God and confessing your sin, it again is wiped away. That is so amazing. You know, this feast is such a joyful time, and then we have a little gap of as far as weeks and months, and then we come to Passover again when all those sins can be washed away again. He's got a plan that's just overwhelming. Verse 6, and he has made us kings and priests unto God. You realize that he's done that now? Oh, not to his ultimate fulfillment, but you're called right now a king and a priest. It doesn't say he will make you. It says he has made you. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God will bring this all about. It's his purpose that we become, you know, total kings and priests. And right now, I think the emphasis is a little more on educators, learning how to teach with Jesus Christ. We have a big responsibility, and this feast is not for child's play, you know, day in and day out. Not that we can't enjoy ourselves and have a good time on occasion, but we have to be very serious about many of these statements. Romans 4, verse 17. Just read that verse real quickly here. Kind of emphasizes what I just stated. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, who called those things which be not as though they were. You know, we're kings and priests, well, that can't be me. But it says right here, he calls those things which be not as though they are. You know, in God's mind, it's as good as done if we don't throw in the towel and give up. In God's mind, you're as good as being a king and a priest and an educator. That should be very encouraging to all of us. Let's look at the book of Colossians. I think as far as the epistles are concerned, this is probably my favorite. I just think there's so much information in Colossians. Very exciting book. Colossians 1, and let's begin in verse 7. We're going to go all the way to verse 23 here. Colossians 1, verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And that's what God's ministry tried to do today. Is just, you know, declare the love we have towards each other, and it comes through the Spirit of the living gods. For this cause we also, verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will, in all wisdom, all spiritual understanding. We can just practice these things day in and day out here together in this little feast site as God's people, we need to just really think about these things and apply them as we talk with each other, you know, other over tea or we go out to eat or whatever. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy, might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about, friends. It's all about learning God's way. Strengthened with all might. Now we got power available to us that our minds again can't even hardly comprehend. According to the glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Another very important part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Filled with joy. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit or proper to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. I would just like you to remember that word saints, because my next message is going to be a lot on that word. I'm going to work that into my talk, and it is very, very helpful, and it's quite important to understand how God looks at his saints. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Our elder brother is here with us. We need to understand that. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I mean, that is such a comforting verse there. Is we've been set free from those sinful ways by the blood of Christ. 15, who is the image of the invisible God? He is the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's gone before us. He's experienced basically everything we are experiencing in this physical life, and he knows that it's not easy being a human being. But we were made that way by the beings that are supreme so that we could develop character and become part of that very God family. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwells. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you, or we, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. We have a promise given to us that if the world could understand it, they'd just slip over. But God just chose a few, and you're here. Those of you here are included in that few. In the final verse here in this chapter, verse 23, if you continue, oh, that's an important word there. If you continue in the faith, if you are grounded in the faith, if you are settled in the faith, if you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, what you have heard, are hearing, will hear, for 6 more days during the feast on the last great day. And what was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister. Those that speak at the Feast of Tabernacles were probably not the most educated in some ways and not the most self-exalted, I guess, is a way to put it, to where we're capable of doing this, that, and the other. But God called us. And we're here to help everyone to understand His Word better. And it's not that we're anywhere better than anyone sitting out there. We all understand that. We know that. We're a team. We're together. And God has just given us responsibilities, to some of us a little more demanding, I guess I could use that word, than others. But that doesn't mean we're any different. We're all here together as a family. Go back to John 14 and verse 5. We'll pick it up there, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the 5th verse. Thomas, you know, he had a little hard time in some ways of really appreciating what he was told. It says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am truth. Now be sure that we don't, you know, always carry on Thomas's attitude that, boy, you know, he has to show me his scars in his hands and feet before he's ever going to believe. You know, he was a little bit stubborn in some of his ways, and sometimes we can be that way. But we have to learn to just soften that heart of ours. So Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Do you see the important role that God has given Jesus Christ? And He cares for each one of us. He loves each of you. Don't ever forget that. Always, if you get down a little bit, realize that God is right there, Christ is right there with you, caring for you, wanting you to be part of His very family. And this feast just pictures that over and over. Verse 7 of John 14, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and see him, or have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and you say yet, you have not known me? Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how say you then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Christ is not out there just trying to, boy, you know, I've got it all. No, he depended on his Father to just be right there with him, guiding him. You know, that the two were just like, you know, a complete unity. There was no divisions whatsoever. And verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. There should be no doubt in our mind that this plan of God is for real. These holy days of God are for real. Each one of them has a tremendous meaning. This Feast of Tabernacles is just so important to the Creator's that we need to take that very serious and just really fulfill all the requirements. You know, we keep the law, we dedicate ourselves to prayer and study, and we're also taught to rejoice and have a good time and to enjoy the fine things of life. So it's all one big package. But always remember, Christ came to reveal the Father, and his plan as men would accept the knowledge and allow their minds to be opened to the understanding that we're going to receive during these next coming days. So this feast is one that is very, very important, very exciting, and it's just such a tremendous blessing to have a part in it, where we're being taught to be the bride of Christ. And he is courting us in that sense now. You know, a date is when you get to know someone better. That's the whole idea of dating. You find out if your personalities are going to click. You find out if your interests are basically the same. You just get to know that person. And that's what part of the feast involves, is Christ is getting to know us. And we ought to be getting to know him much better also. That should be our goal here at the feast, is get to know Christ as our elder brother. And so in that sense, we need to be in our best behavior. You know, when you ask a young gal to go out with you on the first date or two, boy, you know, you just try to say everything right, and you try to, you know, just open the car door, and you do everything that you possibly can think of to try to make the date, you know, just precisely as it ought to be. And here we are, you know, the whole idea of a date is to get to know someone better, and we need to be getting to know Christ a lot better. Let's look at one verse in Proverbs 23, the 23rd Proverb. Read one verse there quickly. Proverbs 23. Get there myself. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the part I want to emphasize on. Our hearts, our minds have to be dedicated to God's way. That should be our thoughts day in and day out. When we meet somebody as we're walking up or from our sleeping quarters and back, you know, you should be excited and greet the other individual. Ask a few questions. Was your night restful and helpful? Did you have a good afternoon? Were you able to get out and do some of the things necessary, like the Hendersons took us to shop yesterday, and just things like that. Have concern for each other. So you think in your heart, so is he. And as long as we're thinking good thoughts, everything will just go forward. So then just read the continuance of the verse here. It says, eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. See, that's, if you kind of ignore people, and if you kind of just walk by and shrug your shoulder and kind of walk off, that's not God's way. Just take a moment to express your feelings towards one another. That's part of our teaching. That's part of this feast. God wants us to really think about serving and helping and just really getting to know each other just like you would on a date. Go to Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12. Verse 34. It says, O generation, or maybe offspring would be a better word, of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we aren't training ourselves to, you know, really have that outgoing concern from one another, and just kind of going along with the thinking of the world, you know, then we're kind of guilty of some of the things that's pointed out here. It gets a little more encouraging here as we go on. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. There's our goal. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. Now that we want to avoid, but the warning's there. You know, he points out both viewpoints here. Verse 36, but I say to you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So our words need to be pleasant, need to be helpful, need to be uplifting, need to be encouraging. Yes, we need to show concern for each other. You know, some of us have some health problems, some of us has other issues in our lives. Have that love and concern to just give a helping hand to the other whenever it's possible. Again, that's what this feast is all about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ephesians 5, we'll read verse 4. Ephesians 5, verse 4. There shouldn't be any possible inkling of filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So he gives us a little warning here, you know, don't be saying things that are not of any help. Drop down to verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Again, you know, that has been a real issue as far as the split in all the churches. We do hear things that are not helpful at all. But because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So it's up to us individually to make sure that our minds are going in the right direction. We need to be thinking about God's Word and become acquainted with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Make God's knowledge so much a part of us that when we react with the mind of God. You know, if something is said, and you know, and we all say things backwards sometimes, and a lot of times we don't even mean what we say, and it comes out wrong. But the one that's receiving words into their ears need to react with God's Spirit. You know, if somebody happens to make a misslip, and I think we can say 99.9% of the time it was not intentional, then be big enough on your side to overlook it and forgive the person, and don't hold this against somebody. You just put pressure on everyone when you do that, and we're here to help each other. We're here to understand and to work with each other. You know, we realize we are engaged to Christ, and we need to show our respect and love to Him. And I guess we could even ask, does Christ love me the way I am? If not, then we need to make a few adjustments in our lives. We can apply to us personally, or even the church. Are we doing everything here as this little church here in this area at the feast so that Christ really loves us? And just think of that. Are we sure we're doing everything? And from what I've seen so far, yes, we are. I will say that. I don't mean to, you know, try to correct you and say that you're not. I think we really are, but that should always kind of be on our minds to realize that our purpose is to please Christ or family. You know, we are 100% united. Just turn back a couple pages to Philippians, the second chapter. Or forward, I guess I should say it. Ephesians and Philippians, forward, second chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ. I think we all probably know that verse by heart. But it has so much meaning in it. It has to be how we look at things. We look at things through Christ's mind, that same mind. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Again, a big lesson here at the feast. Serve each other. And he was made in the likeness of men. Christ was. And yet he served mankind. Served men. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, you know, he's willing to go all the way for each one of us. And we should be so thankful for that. Christ was willing to love all of us, so willing that he gave up everything, you know, that he ever had for our benefit. He became human for our benefit. Does Christ come from a good family? Oh, we just need to look at what the Father says about Christ. Look in John 3:16, and unfortunately the world has just kind of ruined this scripture, but it is one of the most amazing scriptures in the Gospels. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll spend a little time on it, read it kind of slowly and carefully, and you see what it does say. Let's say, verse 16, for God, who the creator beings, loved the world, and people is a lot better word to put there, rather than the world. God so loved people that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believes in him should not perish. He doesn't want anybody to miss out on this awesome plan he has. Should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Live into eternity. And we are just practicing a little glimpse of that here now at this feast. But that verse really means a lot, and it is so sad that the world has just kind of made it blah, and very few people even refer to it. In reality, to really try to understand it. But it is so important, and it just shows God's love for each one of us. He gave his only Son for mankind. Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Here Christ says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often I would have gathered you know, your children together, just like an old hen gathers her little chicks. I'm sure enough you've been introduced to the farm to where you've seen little chicks at the old mother hen, and if some little sort of danger is around and she makes a certain cluck or squawk or something, and these little chicks run under the mother and they peek their little heads out to see what's going on, but she just watches over them with the most love that you can almost express. And that's how Christ would like to show affection towards each of us, and does. Christ is a very tender bridegroom. And we need to follow his example and have that tenderness, that love, show that kindness towards each other. John 13, Gospel of John, chapter 13. We'll read verses 34 and 35. Verse 34. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. I guess I told you I was going to start at verse 34. I think I need to read that too. A new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he goes on, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Very important passages there. And what better time can we have to really fulfill these verses than here at the feast, where we really go out of our way to show our love and appreciation for each other. One more chapter forward, verses 15 and 17. So chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That doesn't sound like doing away with the law to me. It sounds like that's a very important part of a Christian's commitment. And then it says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Boy, there's a scripture that points out the division between God's chosen and the world right now. Well, someday they'll be able to have this knowledge, but right now it's you. Those of us here that has this awesome advantage. The world cannot receive because it sees him not, and they neither know him. But you know him. You understand that he dwells within you and shall be in you. You know, talk to God about these things on your knees and just let him know, wow, these scriptures just open our eyes to help us to see that we really need to draw closer to you every day. That's our desire. We just want to get to know you better and better. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, and then verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. The ways of the world are behind us. We no longer need to be concerned, you know, what happened in our earlier years in our lives. It's past, and the true light now shines. The knowledge of God is in our mind. He that says he's in the light and hates his brothers in darkness, even now, or until now, even now. You can't claim that you're really following Christ and just have a grudge on your shoulder against someone else. But he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not wherever he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, if we have something that, you know, is irritating us to where we don't look favorably on anyone else here, then our eyes have darkness. They're blind. We can't appreciate God's way and God's word. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Skip down to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. You know, we're very close to that end. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And when you have ministers out there that's basically trying to teach their own way of thinking, you have to wonder if they aren't considered some of the antichrists that are deceiving people. I'm not saying that's, I'm trying to point any fingers at them, but you know, there is a problem. Verse 18, 19 now. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And some have gone right back into the world, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have a unction or an anointing or a calling from the Holy One. Didn't just out of the blue happen. No, there was an absolute purposeful calling. And you know all things. The fifth chapter of 1 John. Verse 1 through 4. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep the commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden to us. They're a joy. They should help us to just really enjoy life. Verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So it's been made very obvious that the love of God is keeping his commandments. And part of his commandments is showing the love for each other. We've just seen that pointed out very plainly. And so we need to be doing this as we are preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. Preparing ourselves for the millennium. Preparing ourselves to rule with Christ. Let's go back to Job 28. I just want to point a little out on part of the verse here. 28th chapter of Job. Job 28 and verse 23. It says, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. Let's see. Yeah, that's the verse I wanted, I believe. Let's see. Well, let's just back up one verse. Destruction and death say we have heard of the fame thereof with our ears, but God understandeth the way. Those of God, they understand the way. And they know, you know, where we're going. You know, we know God's plan and his purpose. And we are determined to live that way. So we have to have God's understanding. And we have to know, you know, exactly what part we are to be involved with and play and interact in the right way with God. Go on to Proverbs, the second chapter. Proverbs 2, 1 through 11. My son, or my daughter, you're talking to each one of us, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom, apply your heart unto understanding. And again, that's what this whole feast is about. Yea, if you cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her, that is wisdom, as silver, and search for her as a hid treasure, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shall you understand righteousness. You shall understand judgment. You shall understand equity. Yea, you'll understand every good path. Verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you. Understanding shall keep you. God's ways are perfect and upright and good for us. We need to train our thinking to just go in that direction always. So if we seek God, God will understand, or if we are seeking God, we will understand the fear of the Lord in the right way, to where we want to keep his commandments, want to walk in his ways, want to do what is profitable and right, and we want to serve and help each other. We want to have that kind of love that God has. And it'll be positive in every direction. Let's go to the 8th proverb. Proverb 8. And verses 10 through 23. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, receive knowledge rather than you would gold. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with a prudence, and find out knowledge of written inventions. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil. The fear of the eternal is to hate pride. The fear of the eternal is to hate arrogancy. To hate the evil way. To hate the forward way of the mouth. All these things God ends by saying, I hate them. That is not my way of doing things. But verse 14, it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. And understanding I have strength with. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, when you get up in the morning before the cares of the day start and you talk to and you pray to God, it just gives him a tremendous amount of satisfaction. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. You know, something that means something. And I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even the earth was. Before the earth was. God knew that he was going to choose certain individuals. And his choice included you and me. That's overwhelming. That ought to really get into our heart and make us realize that we have a special gift given to us. So the fear of the eternal is to hate evil, and we have to be on our guard to make sure we recognize evil. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in the world, and if we aren't careful, we just let things slide by, and we don't even think about it. But we must really be disgusted with the evil way. We must be sure we don't want any part of it. Let's go to John. 1 John, excuse me, chapter 2 again. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17. Verses 15 through 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's going to pass away. The lust of it will therefore pass also. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And we are being trained this week to fulfill verses such as these. So we have to be sure we don't love this way that society is going. Be sure we're not allowing ourselves to, make poor decisions and go that way. But we have to express God's love in our lives, by our actions, by our thoughts, and by how we treat each other. Ephesians 5, verses 20 through 30. 10 verses there. Or 15 verses, I guess. Ephesians 5. Verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we always close our prayers in the name of our elder brother, and that's very biblical, and it's something that we must be doing. Verse 29 says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, don't take those verses lightly. And then it goes on, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And the husband should be caring for his wife that way, that he helps her and watches over her and does everything for her good. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not almost everything, but in everything. Now, it's a big responsibility. But we need to be practicing to do it God's way, not our own way. When he says you'll be subject in everything, he doesn't say not almost everything. He says everything. But then he gets it right on the husbands, treats them just as harshly. Now, and we're not picking on wives. Husbands, love your wives. Do we really? Do we really go out of our way? All of us. And I have to look at myself. To treat our wives as the church. Men, work on those things. It's a must. He's not certainly just picking on the ladies. He wants us to get our act together. And we can really apply that here at this feast. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having any spots, not having any wrinkles, or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without a blemish, not even a scratch, you know, not even a broken fingernail, as a kind of an analogy. Everything, Christ wants to be perfect. Now, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, members of his flesh, members of his bone. You know, Christ looks at us as part of his body. You know, the flesh, the bone, you know, every part of it. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to a wife. And then in verse 32 he says, this is a great mystery. And yes, it is. It's almost beyond understanding, yet with the Spirit of God, and if you're studying his word, it becomes very, very plain to us. Okay, go to Revelation 19 and verses 6 through 10. Revelation 19, verse 6. And as I heard, as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God on it reigns. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice. Requirements for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And give honor to him, our elder brother, God the Father, the God beings. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. We're right there. You know, the dating process is almost over. And we're going to experience the marriage of the Lamb. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. Blessed of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant. Oh, what a lesson for us. I mean, here's the Son of God making statements that he's the fellow servant. He's to serve. He's to help. And that's how our attitude ought to be towards each other. I am the fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The marriage of his wife is, you know, right to come here, and the church should have made herself ready. We are here at this Feast of Tabernacles to learn more about God, that we may adorn ourselves with knowledge, with wisdom, with proper understanding, and we should be preparing, you know, as each moment passes, preparing ourselves for that awesome marriage with Jesus Christ. And then we'll be able to teach others to fear the eternal, always in the right way. Now, I said I'd like to, if I had a few minutes, to read a few psalms, and I think I've got just about enough time to do so. Go back to the 119th psalm, or a few verses, I should say, in the psalms, because some of these are just really meaningful, and we need to dwell on them as we're here at the feast. Psalm 119, and let's pick it up in verse 17. Psalm 119, verse 17, says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open you my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul breaks for longing that he has unto your judgments at all times. You have rebuked the proud that are cursed, was to err from your commandments. Verse 27. Make me to understand the ways of your precepts, so I shall talk of your wonderful works, or wondrous works. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Again, not half-heartedly. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 36, incline my heart unto your testimonies, and not to covetousness. 37, turn away my eye from beholding vanity, and quicken you me in your way. Establish your word unto your servant, who is devoted to your fear. Devoted to that fear, that respect, that awe, that, you know, reverence of our great gods. Verse 43, and take not your word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. Verse 66. Teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Verse 97. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. 137. Verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies that you have commanded me are righteous and very faithful. 160. Verse 160. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. And then finally, 166. Lord, I have hoped for your salvation, and I have done your commandments. We ought to all be able to say that. So, brethren, don't take this time at the feast lightly. Apply what we have heard and what we will be hearing so that we can learn the proper things as we keep this feast. And then don't stop at the end of the feast. Continue that throughout the year. And you will find God will be there by your side step by step. He promises not to forsake you or me. What an awesome lesson is in this book for each of us. So do our best to apply it.